Jesus meets a backslider, colon, Rico Tice. So there we go. But of course, the backslider in question now is not me, although it could be. It's Peter, a man who ultimately was the rock upon which Christ was to build his church. But that is not how he started out. So let's begin by defining the word backslider and seeing where Peter went wrong. Now, the Oxford Dictionary defines a backslider as, or backsliding as, a relapse into sin or error. And the first question we need to ask ourselves is why? Why did Peter fail Christ so badly? Why did he relapse? Can we please turn, therefore, to page 1058, to Luke 22, verse 33. And we're going to see three characteristics of Peter's backsliding that I think you'll find very illuminating as you apply them to your own life and perhaps to the lives of some you know. So this is great to pray through and look at oneself and others. I found it starkly relevant. Luke 22, verse 33. And here we see Peter's glaring transgressions, and each contributes to that appalling act of selfishness and cowardice that he committed in denying Christ. These are the building blocks that lead to backsliding. And the first is pride. Verse 33, if you look down there, verse 33. But he replied, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death." Jesus answered, "I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you'll deny three times that you know me." Pride. You see, Peter may have called Jesus Lord, but he was to find out that actually he was blinded here by his own pride. He's much more concerned with the I than the Lord, and he ignores his own weaknesses. So he points to the other disciples, and he says here, "Lord, you know, they may desert you, they may run away, but I never will. I'll go with you to death." He's full of pride, spiritual pride. He says, "Lord, I'm with you on this one. I'm absolutely with you." And he's blind to his own weaknesses. That's the key here to his pride, his self-delusion. He's no sense of his need of Christ, and he's no sense of his need of others. He doesn't need them to be faithful. No, he can be dependent on himself. He can be independent of them. And in his pride, he trusts himself. "Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Yeah, I'm a spiritual giant, Lord. I'll go all the way." This is what Jonathan Edwards wrote about spiritual pride. "Spiritual pride is very apt to suspect others, whereas a humble saint is most jealous of himself. He is suspicious of nothing in the world as he is of his own heart." Now that can't be said of Peter here, can it? He was suspicious of the others, "Oh, they'll run off. But his own heart, no, that's fine, Lord. I'll go with you to death." And Peter in his pride is not suspicious of his heart. And of course, pride comes before a fall. Do you know that time and again here, as people fall into sin, into money or sexual sin or power as they exploit people, they say afterwards, as they look back, they say, "I never thought it would happen to me." They've disgraced the name of Christ, often publicly, but they say, "I never thought it would happen to me." You see, they're blind to their weaknesses. They've trusted themselves, and they can't see the sin as it engages them. So what about the office party? Do you know, many Christians do fall at office parties, but we think, "Oh, it never happened to me. No, I mean, I wouldn't get drunk. I wouldn't fall into sexual sin there." Tell me, how suspicious are you of your own heart? That's the question here. Peter wasn't suspicious of his. Or do you say to yourself, "Well, that will never happen to me. I'll never fail Christ in that way." That was Peter's first mistake, pride. He didn't see his own weaknesses. His second step to deserting Christ is in verses 45 and 46. And it's not pride, it's prayerlessness, verse 45. "When he rose from prayer and went back to his disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. 'Why are you sleeping?' he asked them. 'Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation.'" You see, because Peter thought he could cope alone, because he didn't see his own weaknesses, well, he didn't really need to pray, did he? Because prayer is an expression of dependence, isn't it? When I pray, I say, "Lord Jesus, I can't cope here. I can't love this person unless you help me. I can't get through this workload unless you help me. I can't be godly unless you help me. Please help me." But of course, because Peter can cope alone, he doesn't need to pray. But Jesus tells them, both in verse 40 and in verse 46 that the way to resist temptation is by prayer. For it's in prayer that we depend on Christ's resources. That's when we do it. That's when we go to him and ask him to help us make a stand. That's where we prepare for the battle ahead and have the resources so that we can win and be godly. And I think it's very interesting here in terms of my own life that sleep is mentioned here as the alternative to prayer. Can you relate to that? So often we would rather sleep than pray, wouldn't we? So the alarm goes off and we hit the snooze button and then we've lost the opportunity of praying. By the time we come to get up and do our ablutions or whatever, actually we have to be out the door. You see, so often sleep is what we take as the alternative to prayer. And prayer is hard work, and it requires two things. It requires discipline, and it requires planning. I wonder if we've learned that yet. Do you know one of the lessons I've had to learn is that if I only pray when I feel like praying, I never pray. You found that? So often we do not feel like praying. Why? Because we have an enemy, Satan. And he doesn't mind what we do, but he will not have us praying, for he has no weapon to counteract prayer. So often he makes us not feel like praying. But if I want to win in the Christian life, if I want to overcome temptation, then I must be a man and woman of prayer. And that means to be someone of discipline and someone who can plan. I must do that. So Peter fell into backsliding because he was proud, because he was prayerless. And thirdly and lastly, he fell into backsliding because he acted alone. Verse 54, that's on 1059, halfway down. Then seizing him, that is the Lord Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. Now, of course, our culture applauds the man that acts alone, doesn't it? Clint Eastwood, he's a hero. You never see him having any mates, do you, Clint Eastwood? He's always alone in the films. So's James Bond. They're totally self-reliant. They sort the problem out themselves. They never have any male friends, other friends, do they? And that reflects our culture. We're in a culture where men are very bad at making friends. They don't get applauded for having friends. Oh, it's a sign of weakness, isn't it, to have mates? But that's the way of the world. It is not the way of the church. In the church, we are a body, 1 Corinthians 12. And we can never be independent. Rather, we are interdependent. We don't act alone. We act together, and we are accountable to one another, and we need each other's help. I mean, just take this example here. Do you think for a moment that if Peter had had another Christian beside him, he would have denied Christ in verses 56 and 57 as we look down? Do you think he'd have denied him if you'd been standing next to him? Verse 56. A servant girl. That's not a member of the Sanhedrin. That's someone who's on the bottom rung of the social scale. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. Do you think if Peter had had someone next to him, he'd have denied Christ like that? No, he wouldn't have done. He denied him because he acted alone. You see, when we're anonymous, then we always take the easy way out, unless you're very different from me. When I'm anonymous, I take the easy way out. When I've got someone else who's saying, come on, Rico, let's do the right thing, or just by their presence, then I've got the courage to be straight. Anonymity is so dangerous, certainly in my life, but together, then we will stand for him. So tempting to take the easy way out. It's interesting, this route to backsliding, isn't it? It's very, very interesting. And fellowship is absolutely key. So let me ask you, is there anybody that you're accountable to as you lead your Christian life? Is there anyone who you allow to pray with you and speak into your life? Who you allow, for example, to have a look at your bank statements to see what you're doing with your money? Who's trusted? Who can ask you about whether you're walking with the Lord and whether you're praying and reading? Who can ask you about temptation? I mean, London is full of temptation. Who can ask you how you're doing? A trusted person? Or are you acting alone? Well, Peter acted alone, and it led to backsliding. So three steps to backsliding, three things to diagnose it in other people, to see it in yourself from the life of Peter. He was proud, he was prayerless, and he acted alone. And that's the route to backsliding here. And of course, it led to one of the most dramatic and poignant verses in the whole of the Bible. A moment that I just find makes me shudder as I look at it. Verse 60. Peter replied, this is his third denial, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. What a look that must have been as he utterly failed Christ. Christ, as he was being tortured, he knew what was going on. He looks at Peter. He looks at this person who in his pride would say, "I'd go to death with you," and yet has denied Christ three times within the next 8 hours. What a look that must have been. No wonder he went outside and wept bitterly. End of verse 62. What he'd done to Christ. But you know, the thing about Jesus Christ was, he didn't leave Peter there, did he? He didn't leave him there. He later, after his resurrection, reinstated him. And we must learn here from John 21, verses 15 to 19. They're wonderful verses. Can we turn on to them, the ones that Pippa read? Page 1090. 1090. John chapter 21, 15 to 19. And the first thing that we must see is that Peter finds real forgiveness. But in order to find that real forgiveness, it's very interesting because Jesus won't let Peter forget that night of betrayal. For just as Peter betrayed Jesus three times, so here, he isn't allowed to forget that betrayal. No, he's asked three times by Christ whether he loves him. And you see, by the third time, of course, he's remembering his cowardice and his shame. He's reliving it. And in order to know the forgiveness of Christ, we must first feel the pain and the failure of our sin. We must first be convicted of the horror of our sin. And Jesus does that. It's interesting here, isn't it? Jesus asks him three times. He doesn't walk up to him and put an arm around his shoulder and say, "Peter, dear chap, do you love me? I know you had a bit of an off night, but, you know, we can forget it now." That's not his style, is it? No, grace here is free, but it is not cheap. There is a degree to which Jesus he almost rubs Peter's face in it, doesn't he? He makes him look back at his prayerlessness and his pride. And then as he, in his shame, admits it and confesses it, only then does he receive the forgiveness. As he takes personal responsibility, as he shows real remorse, confesses his sin, and then there's real repentance. So real forgiveness comes, but it comes as he sees his sin in its horror. And that's really shown, isn't it, in verse 17, as we look down. "The third time he said to him, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was hurt." Well, yes, he was hurt. Because Jesus asked him a third time. You see, it's all coming back, all those memories of that night. "Do you love me?" he said. "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." You see, he's been taken right back to his sin, right back into it. And of course, because Peter was forgiven much, and he saw that, he then loved much. And now we see how Christ reinstates him. Firstly, he sees his sin and he knows the full forgiveness. Secondly, he is really trusted. There's real forgiveness here, but there's real trust. Look at the real trust. I think it's amazing. Verse 15, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16, "Take care of my sheep." Verse 17, "Feed my sheep." You see here, Jesus not only forgives Peter, but he trusts him. I don't know about you, what happens when someone lets you down? I don't know what you do, but I find so often this is what I do. They let me down, and I say, "No, that's no problem. That's okay. Don't worry." And under my breath, I go, "I will never trust that person again, and I will never give them work to do again. They've let me down." Do you execute people like that? Publicly, so pleasant. "Oh, no, don't worry." But underneath, "No, never again. They've let me down. They're out." That's not Christ, is it? That's not the way of Christ. Christ forgives Peter, but then he entrusts him with the people that he has died for. Christ has shed his blood for these lambs. And he says, "Peter, here they are. Take care of them and feed them." Peter was given immense responsibility. He was trusted. despite having let Christ down so terribly. Isn't it amazing that Christ trusts us, despite the fact we let him down so desperately? And then we see that Peter then faces real service, and he goes for it. He lays his life down for those sheep. Verse 18, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Do you know that term there, stretch out your hands, was used to describe one thing only. It was used in the Roman world to describe crucifixion. The stretching took place when the prisoner was tied to the cross member and forced to carry it. So that's the stretching there. As Peter hears those words, he knows that he will ultimately be crucified. That's what he's going to. And it's remarkable, isn't it, that Peter then faced 30 years of Christian service, knowing that crucifixion was what he faced in the end. Now that is real Christian service, isn't it? I wonder what it was like for Peter waking up each day, exhausted in Christian service, persecuted, thinking, is today the day I'll be crucified? I wonder if it's today. If it's not today, it's tomorrow. And soon, I will die at the cross. He knew that after all his work, lay ahead of him the foul, excruciating death by torture that was crucifixion. You see, he knew that love meant sacrifice, and sacrifice was costly. I've been so convicted by this. You see, I whinge about Christian service. I find myself whinging about it. And I look at Peter's example, facing crucifixion, laying his life down each day for his people. And that is real Christian service. And it's led me to confession and repentance this week. You see, Peter served, and he served with the appalling prospect of crucifixion. Why? Because he knew what he'd been forgiven. Because he knew what Christ had done. And therefore, in response, he gave his entire life in service. He served much because he knew he'd been forgiven much. Well, it's amazing. I must finish there. But what teaching we have here. Where do you need to be watchful of backsliding? Is it perhaps pride or prayerlessness or acting alone? Maybe there. Is the Lord Jesus putting his hand on your life in one of those areas? And secondly, do you really need to know real forgiveness? Well, you'll only know real forgiveness when you really see the horror of your sin. And then as you confess it and repent and turn away as Peter did, then you can know real forgiveness. But then you can know that being trusted is the way of Christ. He'll trust you with his work. And then real self-sacrificing service. Amazing, isn't it? This is what Christ could do with a life that was so backslidden and yet was so transformed. Let's pray together. And a moment now, perhaps to confess your sin. Maybe there's something, maybe there's been pride or prayerlessness or acting alone. And you know that if they continue those things, they will lead to backsliding. A moment perhaps to confess those things. Lord Jesus, we want to bring our sin to the cross, and we want to look at it in its full horror, as you caused Peter to do, and say we're sorry, and lay our sins there. And Lord Jesus, thank you so much that we know your forgiveness, that you trust us, and that you call us to real service. And Lord, as we go out now, we pray that you would help us to serve you. Perhaps particularly, Lord, we look ahead to the carol service and seeking to bring others to that. Lord, help us to be faithful in our service there and in all other areas. We ask this, and we tell you we can't do it unless you strengthen us.